Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find Ephesians chapter 5, and we continue our study there. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. It may also help to find this little piece of paper, your worksheet, entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasures in Christ by Living Love. The primary goal of authentic Christianity is being like Jesus. That's my singular quest. I want to be a Jesus man. I want to be seen as a follower, a representative, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've studied the life of Christ, here's how I break my trilogy down. I want to know Christ. I want to grow in Christ. And then I want to show Jesus Christ to the watching world. Particularly as I've studied the life of Christ, I've discovered that there are three primary characteristics of Jesus that I'm called to emulate. Jesus personifies love, purity, and serving. And today, let's focus on that quality of love, because we'll hear God's call to live love. Several years ago, I met an intriguing lady. Her name was Iris, and she was from Jamaica. Mary Ruth and I had gone to the Baptist World Alliance down in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Now, every 5 years, there's a gathering of the Baptist family from all over the world. Did you know that Baptists, who are primarily people who believe that the Bible is true and we do missions together, that's basically what defines a Baptist. We believe the Bible is true and we do the Great Commission together. There are about 80 million Baptists around the world in various Baptist unions. Southern Baptist is just one of these many groups. So we'd come together down in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and it was this amazing meeting. There were over 20,000 people there. Well, I happened to meet this lovely lady from Jamaica named Iris. I met her in an unusual situation. She had some luggage that had been confiscated, and she was trying to get this luggage back from a fella, and I speak just enough Spanish to be helpful, and I interceded, and I rescued her luggage. Well, she felt very indebted for that. So we became buddies, and I found out that she was 89 years old. She was elegant, tall. She just reeked of the Lord. Oh, when I looked at this lady, I saw Jesus. Well, we added a bonus feature to the trip of going to Iguazu Falls, one of the largest waterfalls in the world. And Iris also was on that part of the trip. So we showed up there, and I saw this featured helicopter ride over the falls. And I found out it was $50. Mary Ruth, I explained, that's way too much. We don't need to waste that kind of money. And Iris listened to our conversation and said, "You're going with me on the helicopter." So I'm thinking, this lady from Jamaica is going to take us on the helicopter ride. I was so humbled, but we were bonded. Oh, we rode over this natural wonder, and it was spectacular, and just saw the Lord's hand in it. And I said, "Well, Iris, would you eat supper with me and my wife?" And she said, "Oh, I would be delighted to." And so we go, and she unfolds her life story. It was a remarkable story. She was a lady who grew up in a home of wealth and privilege, but she rebelled. And she entered into a life of rebellion and promiscuity. She had a baby and wasn't married. Her family was so upset with her. And yet in the end, she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She embraced Jesus Christ. And this marvelous lady, oh, this elegant, beautiful Christ-centered lady. She said, at age 89, "Here's my goal. Here is my mantra for living life. I want to give as much as I can to as many as I can for as long as I can." And that riveted to my heart. That's authentic Christianity. That's what it looks like in practical terms. You should give as much as you can to as many as you can for as long as you can. As a matter of fact, mark it down. Here's the goal of God. In this world of selfish takers, be a Christ-like giver. That is God's goal for our lives. In this world of selfish takers, be a Christ-like giver. And that will be the message of Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's pray. Father, I would request again that you would clear me out of the way. Lord, I pray that your empowering Holy Spirit would take your transforming truth about loving, serving, and giving, and apply it to every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me remind you of something. You see, the call of God here in Ephesians 5 is to be a Christ-like lover. Now, a person who is a Christ-like lover moves beyond feelings and they operate in faith. You see, a Christ-like lover is somebody who is not motivated by their feelings, but they are committed to represent the Lord with unstoppable, unconditional, unbreakable love and goodwill. That's what it really looks like. You see, the call of God is for us to love like Jesus. And I would suggest to you that authentic Christian love is giving. After all, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him, they don't have to go to hell. They don't have to perish, but they can have eternal life. That's the ultimate gift of God. He gave himself on the cross. The scripture says in John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, than to give his life for his friends. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, all throughout the scripture, you'll find that loving is equated to giving. That's what this scripture says here in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 2. Walking in love just as Christ loved you. And because of love, what did he do? He gave himself for you. You see, that's the goal of God. He wants us to be just like him. He wants us to be lovers who are givers. Now, let's do a quick analysis. Let's begin with number one. And I want to suggest number one is our problem. Let's look at our problem. And my problem and your problem is this. We have this natural tendency to be selfish takers instead of loving givers. It seems like from the nursery to the nursing home, from the cradle to the grave, we fight this battle with selfishness, with this pull to be first and have the most, with this call to feed me and give me and serve me, this mentality of entitlement. And yet that is totally contrary to what the scripture says. As a matter of fact, look on your worksheet. Here, the natural pull to selfishness is described in Philippians 2, verse 3. Observe it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's our natural proclivity and pull. Our vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Observe what it says in James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask of God. Now, friend, that is our inherent wiring. It's the wiring of selfishness and taking. When I was in high school, I read this book called The Lord of the Flies by William Golding. And probably you read it too. It's a classic. But if you didn't read it, let me dial you into its message. William Golding wrote this book, and it was released on September the 17th, 1954. And it was an astonishing work, and the theme of it is simple. A group of children, a group of boys, 10, 11, and 12 years old, they were stranded on a desert island. So these boys had to concoct their own society, their own civilization for survival. Well, they banded together, kinda. Do you think they became a group of altruistic and kind and loving saints? No. Now, this is not a pastor writing. This is a guy who won the Nobel Prize for Literature. And they did not become saints. These boys became savages. They became selfish, murderous savages. And you see, the picture of Lord of the Flies is a picture of our human nature. We all have this pull toward being a taker. And if somebody gets in our way, we will wipe them out. Let me give you another look at this great truth. As a matter of fact, it's attached to your arm. If you have a God-given hand, would you show it to me? Raise your hand just for a moment. Yeah, I see it. Okay, now make a fist. Everybody make a fist just for a moment. Okay, now wave it around a little bit. Do you know what that fist is? That fist is a universal symbol of defiance, of anger, of entitlement. A closed fist says, that's mine, and you will not take it from me. But take that same hand, and would you open it up and wave it at me? Now, what's that a symbol of? Welcome, friendship, inviting, inclusion, generosity instead of greed. You see, that's the call of God for us to live not with a closed fist of defiance, but with an open hand of compliance. Do you remember the story of Moses? It's in Exodus chapter 3. Moses has run from Egypt. He's 80-something years old. He is tending his father-in-law's sheep out on the backside of the desert, and he goes to the mountain of God, and he finds this bush that won't be extinguished. He comes up to that bush out of curiosity, and he encounters God. And what does God require of him? Do you remember? God says to Moses from the burning bush, Moses, what is in your hand? And do you remember? Moses had a staff, his shepherd's staff. And that staff represented not only his security, his protection, his weapon out in the wilderness, but it was his security and his identity. This is who he had become. He was the shepherd. And God, he made an interesting request. He said, Moses, show me what's in your hand and then release it. Throw it down. Release your identity. Release your security. Open up your fist. And when Moses did that, do you know what happened? That rod of Moses became the rod of God. And that rod was used to set God's people free because Moses opened his hand and he released himself to the purpose of God. Oh, my friend, so many people go through life with a closed fist and they are defiant and they rebel against God and they say, oh, God, I'll be the captain of my soul. I will not submit to your moral authority. You are not in charge of me. Maybe that's your story. Well, there's a better way. There's God's way. Open your hand and your heart. Release yourself to the purpose of God, which brings us to number two. Let's move from our problem to God's perspective. God's perspective. You see, God wants us to not only open our hand and release our life to Him, He wants us to realign our life with His perspective and purpose. The call of God is for us to remeasure our lives, not by the corrupted culture around us, not by our own whims and desires, but instead, he says, realign your life with my eternal perspective and purpose. That's what wise people do. Now, let me flesh that out. And if you would, right beside God's perspective, would you write the letters G, then C2, GC2. That's one of my shorthands. That's my perennial reminder of the purpose and perspective of God. GC2, that's the great commandment and the great commission. GC2, GC squared. What is the great commandment? What did God say there? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's Matthew 22:37. And then fuse that with the great commission. The last word of Jesus is in Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I have taught you, and I'll be with you to the end. Now, if you fuse those two together, what do you get? Love God and others by sharing. That's it. Six words, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole perspective of God. Love God and others by sharing. By sharing the gospel. The greatest act of love is to share Christ with your world. That is what God wants you to do. And the scripture says you do that as you serve and give. Let me validate that as we look on the worksheet again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Please observe. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do? He did for you what you can't do for yourself. You see, I can't pay my sin debt any more than I could step in a bucket and lift myself up. That's impossible. You see, Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died for me. But then the scripture says he calls me to live for him and to give for him. Look at the other scripture from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves. He expects a cheerful giver. Let me give you another shorthand. It's in Matthew 6:33. This is God's perspective. This is his purpose. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." You see, the goal of God is for us to not only be Christ-like lovers, but to be extenders of his kingdom, to tell other people about him. I learned a long time ago that true treasure is not just a Super Bowl ring. It's not the big corner office. It's not the big salary. It's not the trophy spouse in the big house. You see, the true treasure of God is when you know Jesus Christ and you become part of his purpose to extend his kingdom. That's what gives you true fulfillment and purpose in life. The year was 1975, and I had this extraordinary experience. I got to spend the summer with a man named Henry Blackaby in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. I was a summer missionary. I was with them for 10 weeks. I spent part of the time living with Marilyn and Henry Blackaby and their five kids. It was an amazing summer. This was before Henry Blackaby was famous, but he was basically compiling experiencing God through his ministries. Well, Henry Blackaby's motto, his mantra that he would incessantly repeat was this. He said, "Do not measure your life against the backdrop of our culture or today, but instead measure your life against the backdrop of Christ and eternity." I mean, that's it. He would say it over and over again because what is our tendency? We use the wrong measurement. We measure ourselves against this corrupted culture that is always changing. We measure ourselves against the ephemeral needs of today, the whims of today. No, no, no. Measure yourself against Jesus and the backdrop of eternity. See God's bigger picture. Now, let's do one last thing. Here's our problem that we've analyzed. Number two, God's perspective. And number three, let's determine your priorities. This is where the rubber meets the road. Determine your priorities. Now, your real priorities are reflected in your checkbook and in your calendar book. I have this terrible tendency to fool myself. I give myself credit for good intentions that I never accomplish, and you're in the same category. But if you want to know your real priorities, then look at your checkbook and your calendar book. Look how you spend your time and your money, and that will tell you where your heart lives. Now, the scripture helps me. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 on the worksheet. Command those who are rich, and friends, if you are an American, by the world standards, you are rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, the Bible says that we are surrounded by opportunities to pursue the temporary, but wise people pursue the eternal. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 and 19? He said, "Don't just store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because thieves will break in and steal, and moth and rust will destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures," where? In heaven. In other words, we have the capacity not to take it with us, but to send it on ahead. I love that funny classic story about this fellow who was very wealthy. He loved his money, but he had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. So he had been put on alert, and he decided to consult with his wife and his nephew, and he told them that he wanted to get a lot of his properties and his assets and sell them and consolidate the cash, put it in a cash box, and here was the plan. He said, "Put the cash in the attic, and when I die, when I go up, I'll just grab the cash as I go up." Well, they complied. And sure enough, time went by. Sure enough, his death day came, and he died. Well, the wife and the nephew went scurrying up to the attic to see what had happened to the cash, and all of that cash was totally undisturbed. And his wife said, I knew that old fool should have put his money in the basement. Well, there you go. Now, I'm here to tell you, don't mismeasure it. Let's get this thing right. Determine your true priorities. And your true priorities ought to be kingdom priorities. Let me give you a last illustration. It's from the life of Bill Bright, who got it right. You know the story of Bill and Vinette Bright. He was a prospering, successful young businessman in California. Somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. His heart caught on fire for the Lord. He started walking with the Lord. He started reading the New Testament, and he was taken with, he was captivated by the commitment of the disciples who were willing to lay down their life for the gospel. So he and Vinette, one morning, after reading the Bible, he got out a piece of legal paper and he made up a contract between them and the Lord. And he said, God, I want to be totally committed. I will surrender all of my time, my talent, my treasures back to you, and we'll make a contract together. So he laid it all on the line. On a parallel track, he had this inspiration because he loved college students and international students. He had this idea to create a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ International. And today, there are hundreds of thousands of people involved in that ministry. 30 years ago, they dreamed of having a film that would communicate Jesus to the world in different languages, and the Jesus film was birthed. It is estimated that nearly 2 billion people have seen the Jesus film, and it has had the most profound impact on the world because it's the story of the gospel. And that all happened because Bill Bright got it right. He decided that he wouldn't just store up treasures on earth, but he would put treasures into heaven. My friend, that is the call of God for our lives. He wants us to surrender ourselves to Him, release ourselves, realign our lives with His purpose, and then reset our priorities so that in this world of takers, we become a Christ-like giver. Well, let's come down to the final point, and if you'll make this last note, let's move from information to action. And fill in this blank, your commitment card. I've received in the mail from our First Baptist family a card, and if you're a member of our church, you got one too. And it's really not just a card. I think it's a ticket. I think it's an invitation from the heart of God to participation, to move beyond talk and make my faith into God's walk, to not be a selfish taker, but to be a Christ-like giver, and to make my commitment to giving tangible, like a contract, the same kind of contract that Bill and Vinette Bright created. They said, Lord, it all belongs to you. We're just temporary managers of it. I would urge you to turn this commitment card into your ticket, a ticket that says, Lord, I'm surrendered. I'm releasing my life to you. I'm realigning my life with your priorities and with your purpose. I want to live from your perspective, measuring my life not against the culture or today, but against the backdrop of eternity and your standard of Christ-honoring giving and surrender. I would urge you to take this card and turn it into a sacred experience, an act of worship that says, Lord, I surrender it all to you. Now, let me speak to you very personally. You see, for me, this card breaks the grip of materialism in my life. I heard Chuck Colson speaking one day, and he made the most profound statement. He said, the ultimate enemy of the Christian faith is not Hinduism. It is not Taoism or Confucianism. It is not communism. It is materialism. We have been seduced by the secular call of our day. We've got more than we need, and we're indebted for what we don't need. And so we're not givers. We're debtors. You see, we've been seduced, but this card is the key to set you free. It's the card that will realign your priorities and release your life into the hand of God that you can become His Christ-honoring giver. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We come to acknowledge again that you have given us everything. Lord, your kind, nail-scarred hands have provided not only our salvation, but all the material blessings that sustain our life. Right now, I pray that you would help us move beyond our natural tendency of selfishness and move into that territory of becoming a Christ-like giver. Lord, one day, sooner than we think, we will step through the doorway of death, we'll step into your presence, and our greatest goal is to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You loved and you gave like me." May we start that process today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.